O God of infinite mercy and goodness, throughout the ages you have preserved in claiming and reclaiming your people. Renew for us your call to turn our hearts and minds towards you, surrounded with witnesses to aid us in our journey, and grant us the time to fashion our lives anew through Christ our Savior. Amen. So today Jesus is presented with the issue of evil. Why do people suffer? And it's an age-old question. And for many people, that is the biggest question. A couple of my friends of mine who are atheists says, I can't go there. How can you believe in a God and there's so much evil and suffering in the world? And it's interesting, the Bible does not explain why there's suffering. The why is not. But today is interesting when the people around Jesus was asking, hey, what about these people who died? That's the presupposition.
Oh, yeah.
The presupposition was, if they're suffering, what? They must have done something wrong. And that is very common. If there is suffering, something you must have done. And it's a way to avoid the question, the hard question. Instead of doing something, we find who to blame. And that is so common. And Jesus was confronted with that. They came to him, hey, do you hear about those Galileans who died? And Jesus responded, yeah, you think they're worse than everybody else? And he turned it on them and it says, if you don't turn your hearts, which is the meaning of repent, turn your hearts, turn your mind, turn around, says you're going to be the same. I wanted to present this topic because it's important. I think one of the failures of the churches and religion in general has been to try to explain evil by blaming someone, using it as a way to frighten us. And Jesus, what he does around is, the question is not why, but the question is, what are you doing about it? And I'd like to present, I think the figure of Moses today is a perfect example. Moses, where is Moses in this story? Where is he? You heard where he was going? Huh? He's in the, but before burning, getting to the burning bush, where was he? He was in the desert. And why was he in the desert? Yeah. So Moses was hiding. He had escaped. He had, remember the story, he had a kind of a crisis of identity, who he was. He was Jewish, he was a Hebrew, but he was raised up by the Pharaoh's daughter, according to the story. So he had, who am I? I'm not quite sure who am I. But he had a sense of identification with his people. And once he saw one of his fellow Jews, Hebrew, being hit by an Egyptian. And that enraged him to the point that he killed a man. He left. He fled. He escaped. And he was safe. He had gotten married. He had a new job. The past was gone. Egypt was a distant memory. I'm fine. I'm here, alone in the desert. My father-in-law, my new wife, all is good. And what happens? A burning bush. He's out pasturing, shepherding his sheep, and he discovers this burning bush. And from this burning bush, a voice comes, the voice of God. And what the God tells him is, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a land good and broad, a land flowing with milk and honey. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. He thought he was escaping, and there was no escape. He thought he was going somewhere else, and the cry of the people. And it's a beautiful, for me, it's a very touching expression of God's heart, which is our own heart. Look at how God talks to Moses. I have observed, and for me, it's like it gets closer. Observing, it's like I can see from afar. So it says first, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. The second is, I've heard their cry. A little bit closer. I've heard their cry and account of their taskmasters. I indeed know their suffering. I have come down to deliver them. And of course, it's not a magical thing. What God tells him, you go. How did Moses react to that call? What was his reaction? Sure, I'll go. Send me. No. He gives five objections. Five ways to say, no, no, send me. First of all, he says, who am I? Who am I? Who am I to be called? Just go to the Pharaoh? No, no, no. Who am I? I'm nothing. Isn't that kind of familiar? I don't know for some of you, but for me it's pretty, who am I? Do you? Really? The second objection Moses raises, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I don't know you, guy. I mean, who are you? What's your name? The third objection, but suppose they don't believe me or listen to me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you. Now it's the people. First of all, he has doubts of himself. The second, he has doubts, who are you? Who are you? What is this voice? I don't know you. When they ask me who you are, I don't know. The third objection, doubts on the people. Oh, but the people are not going to believe me. They're not going to believe what I'm saying. See where it goes? The fourth objection, oh Lord, I have never been eloquent. I'm neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't know how to talk. Send someone else. And that's the fifth objection. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else, not me. So in front of the suffering of the people, in front of the reality of evil, instead of wondering why there is suffering, what God says, do something. Do something. One of my favorite songs when I was growing up, it was a Guatemalan singer, songwriter and singer. His name is Ricardo Arjona. And he had a great song I used to love to play and to sing it. And it's called Jesús es verbo no sustantivo. The beginning of the lyrics say, Jesus likes us to act, not that we talk. Jesus is more than a five letters forming a name. Jesus is not a noun, but a verb. And precisely that is what God revealed God's name to Moses. When Moses is, what's your name? Who are you? I am who I am. What a strange name. And it's really not a name. It's precisely avoiding giving a name. But what does that reveal? I am who I am. First of all, it touches Moses' core doubt. Who am I? This self-doubt on himself. God kind of shows a mirror. Says, I am who I am. Who are you? But more importantly, I think some of the, they debated 10,000 books about what this name means. And one of them, in the Jewish Bible, they say, probably the best meaning of this name is, I will be what I will be. And probably it might mean my nature, God's being, will become evident from my actions. I am what I do. You'll know who I am when you see what I do. Through my actions will be revealed my nature and my essence. Again, pointing back, it is not so much to wonder why the metaphysics of evil in the world, but rather, what are you to do I think this is what Jesus was addressing in today's gospel story. When these people come to share the story of the massacre by the Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, instead of the people asking, why is there oppression? Why is there suffering? They start asking, what did they do wrong? A little bit like that Australian senator blaming the Muslims in New Zealand. They got what they deserved. So easy we go there. Jesus responds to that question, no. Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, unless you change, turn your hearts, turn your minds, you will perish as they did. This call to repent, to change one's mind and heart, to feel remorse, to really be converted, to call to action and to change. What God told Moses, go to my people and bring them out of slavery in Egypt. And precisely today we're celebrating the life and the witness of Oscar Arnulfo Romero. A couple of you were last night, right? And I think he is a perfect example of someone who tried to escape, who tried to not heed the call, but he did. Someone want to share a little bit what we shared last night? A couple of you were there. Last night we had a commemoration of his life. What do we know about him? The bishop, yeah.
And then Romero had many friends in the police, and then four priests were killed. Bing, 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 bing. Then it changed his heart. Mm-hmm. It's an incredible story. Mm-hmm. And he went, he changed him, obviously. Mm-hmm. And I learned from you last night that the sermons on Sunday were more like newspapers to the people because the government always checked.
Censored. March 23rd. Jennifer, you want to share? We were there, right?
We did it. We walked.
Yeah, when we visited Jennifer and Aaron and I, we and a group of Diocese of Olympia, we were invited to walk from the back of the church, walk the trajectory of the bullet all the way to the altar. It was very moving. And it was, this is a man that lived this gospel. Instead of blaming, oh, people are suffering because of this or that. Oh, they must have been. Instead of explaining, he said, what do I need to do? And he spoke up, even if it cost him. And the night before, the Sunday before he was killed, what he spoke was, he spoke to the military. The military had been killing a lot of peasants, a lot of people. Amongst them, several priests had been killed since 1977. The year he was elected archbishop. And he said, I cannot just remain silent. So he told, from the pulpit, he told, I make a calling to the people in the military. In the name of God, stop the repression. An order to kill, you can disobey. Imagine that. He told the military, disobey your superiors. Of course, that was his death sentence. Imagine a man from the pulpit announcing, telling the military not to obey their superiors. He says, an order to kill, there's an order more important, which is God's commandment not to kill. In the name of God, in the name of the suffering people, stop the repression. Salvadoran people, yeah. You wanted to say something, right?
Well, I was just really sad that my favorite president, Jimmy Carter, he had pleaded with him through a letter to do something, and the United States didn't. Not that I'm blaming, but it was really, really hard to hear that.
Yeah.
And we continue to, through all these years, supply guns and military buffering to the bad guys.
Mm-hmm. And that was sad. And he appealed to President Carter's religious feelings. He says, if you really want to help, and if you say you're a Christian, please do not support this government that is killing people. Later on, after his death, the military went into a town called El Mozote, and it was hidden. 1,000 people were killed. Amongst them, 143 children. The average age of them was 6 years old. There was a church. There was a building like this. They put the 143 kids into that building. They killed the men, the women, and then they killed all the kids. 1,000 people, more or less, were killed. Nancy? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Just one escape from that.
Mm-hmm.
They're still fleeing. And they, none of them have come to justice. In 1993, there was a law passed, an amnesty law. No one will be prosecuted, for those atrocities. So the killers of Monsignor Romero are still at large. The United Nations thinks that one of the killers, the mastermind, Roberto D'Abuson, he died, but he was never brought to justice. His son, who is a politician now, he was in the VIP section when Monsignor Romero was beatified, together with the president who signed the agreement not to prosecute anybody for anything that had happened during the Civil War. So, no, there was no wall. We didn't show the wall.
It's like the Vietnamese wall names in
Names
Washington,
and names. D.C. All the people who've died,
they have a name wall with all the people's names. Mm-hmm. And what I found interesting is that the official government teaches history of their country that doesn't talk about any of this.
Yeah.
And it's
very difficult. Wendy Vallejos, who is a Salvadoran who lives here, she was sharing, says, my family doesn't talk about it. We don't. It is too painful still. The memories are still too vivid, and we don't want to talk. She was sharing with us. When I told my mom I was going to talk about this, she would say, Google it. Yeah. Yes, it's like too hard to talk about what happened back then in the 70s and 80s.
The United States tried to suppress the fact that we were giving money, so much money. We weren't the only country.
No.
We gave the most.
Yeah, billions of dollars, yeah.
You know, I want to look at my country in open eyes, with open eyes.
Mm-hmm. And again, what I would like to end is to be careful not to do what the people in Jesus' time did. Who is to blame? Remember, see how easy we go, oh, that's that, someone else's fault, that fell. Who are we to blame? Jesus says, no, this is not to blame. What are you to do? So today, what I would like to invite you is you come forward for communion, and everybody is invited to communion. To come to communion for me is like to walk on holy ground, to face the burning bush. Some of the ancients would say the burning bush was the people. The burning bush was the suffering people that did not collapse. I remember going to a Jewish museum in New York City, and I was walking around visiting, and there was this teacher who was with a group of school children, and she was telling them, imagine they're Jews, and they were all the kids, and she was telling them, why are Jews like eggs? Of course, I propped my ear and says, what? What is she talking about? Why are Jews like eggs and they're not like carrots or potatoes? And I was like, what is it? And she said, when you put a potato or a carrot in boiling water, what happens? It gets soft. What happens when you put an egg in boiling water?
It's tough.
Yeah, it's tough. We Jews are like eggs. The harder it gets, the stronger we get. And some people say that is the burning bush. That is burning, but is not consumed. May we bring hope like that to our people. For those who are suffering, for those who are struggling for justice and peace, may we be bringers of hope and strength and courage. May we ask the intercession of Oscar Romero today to be example and light to the world. Let us pray. Almighty God, you called your servant Oscar Romero to be a voice for the voiceless poor and to give his life as a seed of freedom and as a sign of hope. Grant that inspired by his sacrifice and the example of the martyrs of El Salvador, we may without fear or favor witness to your word who abides, your word who is life, even Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be praise and glory, now and forever. Amen.